Let us pray. Father, we pray you'd send us your Holy Spirit now. You'd open our eyes and our hearts and minds to your word. And you'd show us how to apply it to our families. We ask this by your Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if you were here last week, you'll know that we're kicking off our fall preaching series looking at how the gospel grows us. Last week, we talked about how the gospel grows the church. Let me recap for you. Here's the gospel in a nutshell. Hat tip Tim Keller. You are more broken and lost than you ever thought. You are more sinful than the sum of the bad things you did yesterday. You're more separated from a holy, righteous God than is actually comfortable. There's a southward pull in your heart and in my heart that chooses me first over God and others. And the consequences of this sickness called sin and rebellion can be devastating. Here's the good news. You are also more valuable and more loved than you could have ever dreamed. And it's not based on your performance, your moral goodness, or your church attendance. God loves you. You matter to Him. I matter to Him. He pours out His love on us through Christ when we surrender our lives to Him, when we stop trying to play God. Jesus not only broke the wall between us and God caused by our rebellion, He not only paid for our sin on the cross, but then He comes and takes up residence in our lives. And He transforms us. He prepares us for heaven, so to speak. He gives us God's love and grace. We read in our gospel reading, Jesus comes and lives within us, and He'll teach us and mold us into His people. This is the gospel. So as we respond to Christ and learn to trust in Him, as we center our lives around Him, we grow in love. Now the church, then, is a group of imperfect, self-centered people who've trusted Christ and are becoming more and more like Christ together more and more of the time. Every ministry, leadership opportunity, worship service, fellowship activity is an opportunity to know Christ and receive more and more of Him so that we may grow in His love for Him, for ourselves, and for others. Church is about growing in Christ's love through Christ's power together. If you look at Acts 2, 42 to 47, open your bulletins there. This gives us the ingredients, the blueprint of how God grows His church family. First, the apostles' teaching right there in verse 42. The new believers were learners. They admitted they didn't know the answers and they wanted to grow. So they centered their whole teaching, their whole learning around the apostles' teaching, what Jesus said and did. They didn't grow in the gospel by osmosis, in other words. They knew they needed to be taught and to learn. And then the fellowship. They had authentic relationships. They connected with other sinners, others who had bad Friday nights or Saturday nights before Sunday morning. They didn't grow on their own. They related to people who didn't necessarily look like them or act like them, but who had a common bond of Christ. And then you see it goes on to breaking of bread as a third ingredient. They were committed to regular, ongoing worship of Jesus Christ. They grew in the wonder at His sacrifice that He gave on the cross. That's what ultimately the breaking of bread of Christ celebrating Eucharist was about. And then fourthly, prayer. They authentically related to God. They said, I don't want to fake it. I don't want to go through the motions and sing S280 and not mean it. If God's really God, I want to relate to Him authentically in prayer. Listen to Him. Speak to Him. Have it be personal. So teaching, fellowship, worship and prayer were the ingredients of how God was going to grow this family called the church. And of course, if you read on there in Acts chapter 2, what do you notice about the church? There was joy and life. They met together publicly and privately. There was sacrifice for the sake of others. Their public lives began to mirror their private lives. You never knew when God was going to show up, and people were saying, I've got to get in. Whatever's happening among those people, I want it. And God grew their numbers. So this is the gospel growing, God's gospel growing family in action, in the macro, in the big picture. It gives us a blueprint and the ingredients for us to grow as a church. That's what we talked about last week as we grow in love. Now, where does learning about God and His gospel, about how God grows His family, where does that start? What's God's entry point for learning about this great message of the gospel and its impact on the church? Where is it? Is it Sunday worship? Is that where we start to grow on Sundays? How about a midweek Bible study? Is that what says, good? As long as God wants to get everybody into a midweek Bible study so they can come to know the gospel. Is that His plan A? How about a one-on-one with the rector? I can't grow through anybody else but the rector. I've got to meet with him. How else am I going to grow in my faith? Is that God's plan for everyone to grow in their faith? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at it there, right next to it. Let's answer this question. The family unit is God's first initial primary spot for sharing the gospel with the world. Let's recap. God's people have been wandering in a desert for 40 years. He's been teaching them what it means to be the people of God. He's been weaning them off the idols of Egypt. They've been learning to trust God that He'll meet all of their needs. They've been learning they can trust their leaders who are submitted to God. They're learning they can love and trust one another, that their friends are not like the Egyptians. They've learned a pattern their whole lives around the God who loves them and has already rescued them. God was patient with them. And then what does He do? Look, I'm going to give you household rules. We have ours on our refrigerator. I'm sure you have some in your family. God says, here are the household rules that reflect how we act, what my kingdom's like. And He gives them Deuteronomy 6 or Deuteronomy 5 and the 6, the Ten Commandments. These are not standards to say, if you want in the family, here's what you got to do. This is, you're in the family, you're loved, here's how we act and love each other. Chapter 5, Deuteronomy, He gives the rules. Chapter 6, He says this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one God. Love Him. Love Him with your heart and with your soul and with your strength. And then He goes on. These commandments that I give to you are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And then going on. In verse 20, in the future, when your son or daughter asks you, why in the world are we doing this? Why are we getting up an hour early to go off to some place in the middle of Green Spring Valley? What are these rules and stipulations? What's this all about? Share the gospel with him. Look, tell him that God has redeemed His people. He's acted on behalf of them, that He loves us. The primary learning agent of the gospel is the family. If we as a church are coming together and growing in love, surely many of us, or hopefully many of us in the future who sit in the pews or come and be a part of this congregation, will have said, my mom and dad shared the gospel with me and spared me years and years of idol worship and heartache. When adults love God and create gospel-growing families for their children and other people's children, when parents realize that they are the pastor, they are the rector of their families, and that every expectation you have of me for a godly life, to be prepared, to be praying, to be for you when you're sick and hurt, are the exact same expectations that God has for you as parents, watch out. Families are turned upside down when teaching, authentic relating, authentic worship, and authentic prayer are the ingredients of a family unit. They also grow in love. How does this happen? How do families like mine and like yours grow in the gospel and create little families that are growing in the gospel? First, Great news. It doesn't start with the parents. It doesn't start with you as a parent or a grandparent. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. This is very important. If you go to sleep after this, catch this point. This is the only important point. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Hebrew, embedded in the integrate fabric and DNA. If they'd had the word DNA back then, that's how you would have. Should be in the DNA of your hearts. Stop. Okay, let's do it. How do you obey that? You can't. God gives them a command that unless His power does, they'll never be able to do. Who's the primary gospel change agent for families? It's God. God's commands aren't upon our hearts. We're selfish and self-centered. We'll choose football over hanging out with our kids every day, which I did yesterday all day. That's confession. I had to confess it in our prayer time before church this morning. Every time. God's commands aren't necessarily always in my heart. But look at this. Ezekiel 36 says this. God says, I will give you a new heart. But wait a minute. Who's being the good parent here? I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I'll remove your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You see, God says, I will take responsibility. I can change your heart. I can make you into a parent that takes responsibility for growing your family. By the way, God says, I was the perfect parent. Perfect parent, and they still rebelled. They still rebelled. This is terribly freeing. Because God, the perfect parent, they still rebelled. But now God, the perfect parent, says, look, I'm going to put my spirit in you and move you to be able to lead your families. I'll put my spirit and my commands on your heart. Unless we understand the gospel, we'll never create gospel-growing families. This is a serious message and a tough message to give because it can be like, oh my gosh, I'm such a failure. Which of us needs to hear we're not great parents and we need to improve, right? I mean, come on. Which of you who are in your 60s to 80s go, man, I did it perfectly. This is a great message. It reinforces everything I've done. Which of us who are just under the, you know, high school kids, everyday, which of us, and so if you're not careful, you can say, guilt. Be a better rector of your family, you know. Do better. We have to remember the gospel. We're broken. We're lost. We need God to impress His commands on our hearts. We need to more and more begin to reflect God's unconditional love and grace for those around us. And it happens by His power. Families that are working off a self-improvement plan or are living by the rules, even these really Christian families that just make the kids do everything. I'm not saying that everything aren't good things, but can lose the gospel and alienate their kids. When you try and change the human heart through laws and rules, kids get discouraged and they run. You get discouraged and you run. That's why Peter says, do not be harsh with your children. Here's the good news. God has the power to change your heart and make you into the parent that you're supposed to be. That's good news. God has the plan and the power to grow gospel families. So parents and grandparents, receive the gospel. Stay close to Christ. Let Him change you. Don't be afraid to address those areas in your life that are just toxic in your families. God loves you, He'll give grace, and He wants to use you to build your family into a gospel-growing kingdom. Second, no time like the present to start a gospel foundation, to build a gospel foundation for your family. Look at verses 7 to 9. Talk about these rules and regulations, these household rules. Talk about the gospel when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. We're getting a picture of an integrated life. Not a God in church for 1 hour on a Sunday and then the rest of my life. This is talking about the gospel permeating my mornings, my commute, my studying, my free time, my evenings, our dinners, before I go to bed, when I'm driving. This is the gospel in real life. Privately looking for opportunities to talk about the gospel, to see the gospel in everyday life, publicly, out and about. I love this idea. You know what the forehead deal is? What's the forehead? Why would you tie the law on your forehead? It's not because, oh, maybe by osmosis it'll make its way through the brain. It's to tell you and to remind you, every time you see me, I want to remind you of the gospel. How cool is that? Anybody heard about evangelism? Like, duh. Have the gospel permeating your life. Every time people look at you, they go, man, God must be great to save a schmuck like Drake. Seriously. Symbols are huge. I have a symbol. You want to know a place to start? Where I have my quiet time, my devotion, where I just spend time with God each morning. I have a picture of a fisherman right above that. And it's one line and one hook, and the fisherman's kind of doing this. And I'm reminded, oh my goodness, that's my call. Not to change the world, not to be perfect, but to fulfill my call as a fisher of men. To hold out the gospel, even if it's just one at a time. Symbols. Anglicanism. This is great. We love symbols. They're a little wacky sometimes. We don't necessarily always explain them, but they all give a message. Read the card. We love symbols. Here's the point. Start by saying, God, how can I more and more see the gospel in real life, integrate the gospel in real life, be reminded midweek on Wednesday when I've just acted very poorly of the gospel. We forget. Just because we're saved and sanctified and Christ lives in us doesn't mean we're perfect. I go about 4 hours after a really, really good sermon before I'm right back into the old habits again. Thank God for evening prayer in the Drake family on Sunday nights around the table, because I've lost what I learned at church. What does it mean for you? I'm not going to give you an answer. To start laying a gospel foundation for your life and the life of your children or grandchildren. If you're older, even now in your own kids, what does that mean to reflect the gospel in everyday life? Maybe you want to take some time, that's a homework assignment after service, sometime today, to list the ways that you can begin to integrate the gospel into your real life. Thirdly, we can participate in gospel-growing families by being ready. Here we go. Ready for this? Verse 20. In the future, people are going to ask you, your sons and daughters are going to ask you questions. Why are we doing this? And you need to be ready to tell them. Why do we do what we do? Someone might ask you. Why do we celebrate yearly festivals and go to worship? Do you see the answer God gives them right there? Look at it. Tell them we were slaves. We were totally broken and lost without God. But the Lord acted and He brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And He's got a plan and a future and a hope for us no matter what happens. It comes back to God's saving grace towards undeserving slaves and then preparing them to live in paradise. That's why we live and do what we do. Now, people of any age are inquisitive. And here's the challenge. Kids ask questions. Your friends might have questions. Maybe you have questions. People want to know why. Someone is going to give your kids an answer. If you don't do it, someone's going to do it. A friend, a teacher, a university professor, or a future, possibly unbelieving spouse will answer the questions about why. Is that how you want your kids to learn about the gospel? I love this passage because it frees us up to ask questions. Why does the priest wear a dress during worship service? I've gotten that one. It's a great question. Why do we recite the same old creed every time? It's boring and doesn't mean anything to me. Is the Bible reliable? How do we know the people who wrote it really heard from God and what we have is actually trustworthy? How do we know miracles really happened? What about evolution and creation? What happens if it was, is it definitely 7 days or... what's heaven like? How do we know? If God's all loving, why would he still allow people to choose to go to hell? Is there a hell? Who goes there? Are all religions alike? What makes Christianity unique? Why do so many people who claim to follow Jesus do such bad, wrong things? Listen, there's going to be somebody out there to answer every single one of those questions for you and your kids. That's a challenge to folks like me who are committed to serving the church. Do I have answers for you? Are there answers? And then it's a commitment to each of us saying, oh my goodness, I better get my fanny off of the couch and off the TV and figure it out for when I'm ready, when my kids ask me, what is the truth about those questions? God and Jesus loves questions. Jesus is asking questions all the time. Here he's giving permission to ask questions. The answers to those questions will either draw you and your kids closer to Christ and more in love with him, or farther away. If the gospel grows families, these questions challenge us to learn the gospel so we can have families that are growing and answering these kinds of questions for our kids. Number one, starts with God. Number two, you got to start somewhere. Begin to develop a gospel foundation for your life and your families. And number three, prepare yourself. It takes time to grow gospel families. Let me close with a couple of more practical applications very quickly. How do you respond to your own personal failings in this matter? How do you respond? Try harder? Beat yourself up? No, through the gospel lens. God, forgive me for not being the parent you've called me to be. For not making my kids' spiritual, physical development and growing our family to reflect your gospel my number one priority as a parent. I repent. I'm not going to beat myself up. I'm not going to try necessarily to make it all right. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn to you and ask you to lead me now in this process. The gospel gives us the foundation for responding. Two more. Proactively address the noise in your life that keeps you from following Christ and allowing God to grow your family through the gospel. This one rocked me this morning. There's so much noise. I'd rather play games on the iPad. When I'm tired and come home, I'd rather have a drink and go do my own thing than sit and engage my kids in their lives. I'd rather do... the noise is so noisy. I don't have time for Sunday mornings. I've got lacrosse. I've got this. There's so much. So many things that are just keeping us, the world, the flesh, and the devil from wanting us to respond to God's grace and become who God wants us to be. Do we need to do some soul searching as individuals, as a church? Are we creating too much noise? Are we doing too many programs and offering too many things that are keeping us from saying, wait a minute, let's stick to the basics? The noise is probably good things. I had to go through a list of myself in my quiet time this morning. All good things that I do, but they're noise and keeping the Lord from working and using me as a parent to grow my kids. Take an inventory of your life. What noise is keeping you as a grandfather, as a parent of adult kids, or as a parent with young kids from engaging this task of being the pastors of our families? And finally, don't do it alone. Acts 2, they were together. I think of the list of people who've helped Kristen and I develop this. Talk to people. Get resources, books. I'm going to have a list next week of great books, tapes, conferences, other opportunities that will help us grow in this area of building gospel families. You can't do it on your own. We need each other. gospel is growing God's church. The primary agent of sharing the gospel is through the family and of growing God's church. It's the number one priority. If you have a broken family, if you've come from a broken family, if your parents didn't fulfill this mission of sharing the unconditional love of Christ with you, my hunch is they probably didn't do it perfectly, even if they were great parents. If you're 70 years old and your kids don't love Christ and you look back and go, oh my goodness, this didn't even reflect anything I've ever done. Or if you're pregnant and about to give birth to your first child, embrace the gospel. Let Christ love you and train you and transform you and give you steps as you seek to grow in Him. And He will grow this family and your family more and more into the image of Christ. You can bet on it. Let's pray. God, I begin by just repenting of the ways as a teacher of the gospel that I fail in my own family in loving and serving and integrating the gospel into our lives and neglecting my responsibility as a dad. I thank you for my wife who's so committed to building a gospel family and pray for her. And pray you'd show me how to more and more reflect the gospel to my family. Lord, I pray for those here who know in their hearts right now they have not fulfilled the mandate to share the gospel and raise up godly children. Lord, may they turn to you for forgiveness and love and power and repentance. God, would you fill them with your hope? Would you give them a sense of your presence and show them and lead them into a new season of being parents, to loving and serving their kids? Would you develop our children's ministry here and our parents' ministry and our adult ministries to help us grow and help our families grow in the gospel? Where there's pain and what seems like hopeless family situations that some of us are going through, God, would you bring hope and show us how to pray and begin to work toward reconciliation and healing? God, would you give us a sense of patience as you work on us in these matters? In the days to come, Lord, would you make Resurrection a place where families, where gospel-growing families are more and more reflecting your love and grace. Do a work by your Holy Spirit in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.